going to read from Psalm 46 for our scripture reading tonight. Psalm 46. Fred and Mary Jane are going to be leaving us this week, headed back up north. You guys are leaving Friday or Thursday? Sunday. Oh, you're going to leave on Sunday morning. Okay. All right. Well, you will be sorely missed. We will. We count the weeks you've come back. Sunday, I'll be in Charlotte, and Michael and Hugo will be bringing the messages here. So we all covet your prayers for the services there and for them here, I know. I don't know how many of you all remember Gene Rutledge. Gene has been here on several occasions over the years. He's a member of the church in Lexington. I think he was here at our conference in February. I know he's been here for a couple of different ones. Gene was 78, and just a dearly beloved brother in the church in Lexington, and what a sweet fellowship I was able to have with him and some of you. But Gene had an aneurysm Thursday, and the Lord took him home just that quick. And so he's going to be missed. But we rejoice. Joy and I were texting yesterday or today, I can't remember now, And she said, "Oh, I wish I had his testimony." He was just a dear brother. So we're going to be reading from Psalm 46. Don and Carol, it's good to have you all with us tonight. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Whatever God brings in His good providence, we have no reason to fear. God be for us, who can be against us? There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. John saw that river. He said it was clear as crystal. It flowed from the throne and from the Lamb. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I'm glad he said the God of Jacob. I can identify with Jacob. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. There was a time when we stood in enmity with God, raising our fist into heaven. And the Lord, by His grace, broke that spirit, caused us to be willing in the day of His power. Be still. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our hiding place. He's our refuge. He's our help in time of need. As sinners, we're always in need of that help. Let's ask His blessings on His Word to our hearts. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that You have given to us a place of refuge, a cleft in the rock, a place where we can hide. We thank You for the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, having put away the sins of Your people once and for all, and establishing peace with Thee. We ask, Father, that You would bless our hearts with Your Holy Spirit and that You would open the eyes of our understanding. We pray that You would cause Your Word to be living and effectual, and, Lord, that it would lead us to be still and to know that Thou art God. Lord, that we would wait on Thee. We thank You for the testimony of Brother Gene, and Lord, we pray, Lord, that You would comfort those that were close to him, and Lord, that You would cause all that knew him to rejoice in Christ, in his homegoing. We thank You for Fred and for Mary Jane, and we ask, Lord, that You'd give them traveling mercies. We pray that You would keep them in their absence from us, and Lord, that You would knit our hearts together even as we're away. Pray for the services in Charlotte and those here on Sunday, and ask, Father, that You would be pleased to bless Your Word and cause Christ to be exalted, Your people to be encouraged. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. I knew that I had preached from this passage in the last year or so, but I didn't know exactly when it was, and so Jeff went over our website and found out that it was the second Sunday of June last year. So it's been right at a year since we looked at this passage. As I read it again in preparation for tonight, I just saw so many things that I felt like we didn't really get to last time, that I wanted to consider this story again and draw from it the conclusions I'm sure that the Lord would have us to know about what it means to come to Christ. Coming to Christ is the title of this message, and the Queen of Sheba is a type of all those who come to Christ. What we see in her experience in coming to Solomon, who certainly is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of peace, the one who has made peace with God for us through His shed blood, and the one who gives to us the peace of God, is seen in the reign of King Solomon. And what we find in this story is that the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's glory, and in hearing she came. And in coming, she communed with Solomon. In communing with him, she heard not just about him, but she heard from him. He answered her questions. She saw his glory. She fell without breath at his feet in adoration and in worship. She confessed his glory. She rejoiced in his reign. She gave of what she had, and she left a witness. That's every believer's experience in coming to Christ. It begins with hearing of his glory. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Look at verse 1. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She came to prove him with hard questions. She was all the way. Our Lord spoke of her in Matthew chapter 12 when he said the queen of the south would stand in judgment against this generation for having heard of Solomon. She traveled a long way. And one greater than Solomon is here. She came from a long way, but the testimony of Solomon had somehow, through a witness, gotten all the way down to where she lived. You know, that's still the way the Lord communicates the truth of the gospel, through witnesses. She heard of his fame. She said in verse 7, after she communed with him and saw his glory, she said in verse 7, half was not told me. What I've experienced is so much more than what I heard. But she heard enough. She heard enough to want to come and see for herself. Now, the Lord said, those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how can they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? God uses the ministry of preaching, and he uses the ministry of his children to tell those in the far reaches of the world about our Solomon, the man of peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. This story starts and ends with someone telling someone else about the glory of Solomon. And that's really the ministry of the church. It starts, our salvation starts with us hearing, and it ends with us telling. It's just the means. I've got some mixed emotions about the internet. I've shared this with you all before. I'm thankful for it. I know that there's a lot of people that are blessed by it. I get correspondence on a regular basis from folks that listen to our services. I know Fred and Mary Jane, you're all going to be away from the church for a few months, and you'll be watching the services. And for that, I'm thankful. And I know that there's some people that just absolutely cannot get to where there is a local church. And for them, I'm glad that that means is out there. I got an email from a man in England 2 weeks ago, and they've set up a television screen, and they don't have a pastor, and they're going to be broadcasting our services over there. They do the same in Sarasota. We'll be going to Pennsylvania next month, and they do that up there. And for that, I'm grateful. The mixed emotions that I have about it is that there are some people that can get to where there is a local assembly, and they just don't. And I have to conclude by that they're just, they're just not committed to the gospel and to the Lord's church. And this woman heard, and she traveled a long way. I love the story in John chapter 1 where, turn with me to that, because I want you to see something in this passage of Scripture. John chapter 1. Look at verse 45. And Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. There's a witness. There's a witness. It's like that little maid that told Naaman, there's a prophet in Samaria, and he'll. But the interesting thing of this story is that Philip said, we have found him. But if you'll back up to verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. Who found who? Philip said, we found him, but in fact it was the Lord that found Philip. And the Lord knows where his sheep are. He knows where every one of them are. He's going to get the gospel to them one way or the other. But what a blessing it is for us to be the ones to be able to tell folks, come and see. Come and see. There's a prophet in Samaria, and he will deliver you from your leprosy. So this story begins with the Queen of Sheba hearing of the fame, and that's what witnesses do. We just tell of the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that God's people are going to hear. God's people are going to hear. And when they hear, look what the scripture says in verse 2, and she came. She didn't just, you know, this was before the internet. This was before newspapers. This was before passing out of books. She heard somebody told her about Solomon. And what she heard intrigued her so that she made the effort to come. She came all the way to Jerusalem. And that's always the case when the Lord is pleased to give someone ears to hear, they come. And no distance is too far, no sacrifice is too great, no obstacle is too opposing. If God gives you a concern for your soul and a love for Christ, and He gives you ears to hear the gospel, you're going to make whatever effort is necessary to come. And nothing will be able to keep you from Him. Nothing will be able to keep you. That's why you're here tonight. I mean, everybody here tonight, you all, I know you have busy lives, busy schedules. You drive from afar. Why? Because you want to hear about Christ. You want to hear about the forgiveness of your sin. You want to hear about the hope of salvation, the rest that you have for your soul. That's why we're here. And I think of, you know, Ruth and Naomi. Naomi tried to get Ruth to stay behind, and she refused. She said, no, I'm coming with you. I'm coming with you. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. I'm burning my bridges. I'm coming. And she came. And, of course, she was delivered as a result of that. She came to Jerusalem, to the church, the city of peace, the place where God's people are gathered together, where the gospel of God's grace is preached. You know, there's something very spiritual that takes place when God's people are gathered physically and there's a physical preacher declaring the truth of the gospel that you can't duplicate. You just can't duplicate it on tape. You can't duplicate it on TV. You can't duplicate it on the internet. You just can't do it. God said, where two or three of my people are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. There's a blessing of God's Spirit and truth to the hearts of God's people that happens when people hear of His fame and they make whatever effort is necessary to come and see, to come and hear. And those that hear, they will come. I remember Jennifer Uranek, who at the time was Jennifer Wells, and she had her bags packed to go to Saudi Arabia. And you know, the Lord just convicted her of the fact that there's not a church there. There's not a place where God's people are gathered there. And now she's here, and married to a believing husband and two dear children, and God bless that commitment to come and to be a part of the church. And that's what she did. So she, it begins with her hearing of his fame, and then she came. And look what the scripture says in verse 2. And she came to Jerusalem with a great train and with camels and bare spices and very much gold and precious stone. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was on her heart. Oh, she sat down with Solomon. She had some hard questions that she needed answers to. She wanted to know how it is that a man can be right with God. She knew that there was life after death. She knew that there was a God. She knew that there was judgment. She wanted to know, how can that which is unclean be made clean? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And how can God be just and justify me at the same time? How can a leper's spot be changed? How can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Well, is there a God? Show us the Father. These are the hard questions that she brought. She had a concern for her soul, and she proved Solomon with these questions. Look what the scripture says. She communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. He answered her questions. He told her about the God that is. He told her about how it is that God could be just and justify the sinner through the sacrifice of the blood of the shed lamb. She told her. He told her all the things that she wanted to know. She told her about how it is that there's a sacrifice that God has made. There's a lamb. And he took her to the temple and explained to her how it is that a man could be right with God, how it is that God could put away our sins once and for all. He told her about Christ. He told her about the one that would lay down his life for the sheep, the one that would satisfy all the demands of God's holy justice, the one that would establish a righteousness before God on her behalf, the sin bearer, the substitute. All the hard questions that she had. And what did she do? She communed with him. She did like Mary did. You remember when the Lord rebuked Martha and told her, Martha, Mary hath chosen that one thing that is needful. What was that one thing? To sit at his feet and listen to what he had to say. She wasn't trying to justify herself. She wasn't asking him questions for the sake of proving her own doctrine. She was sincerely, genuinely interested in the truth. That's the way it always is when one comes from afar, when one hears about Christ. They don't have anything to say. They've got questions. They don't have anything to teach God. They don't have anything to say to justify themselves before God. They become mercy beggars. They can do nothing but ask Him for what He can do to save them. Oftentimes have people. I had somebody call me just recently, and this particular person has a history of being contentious over doctrine, and he wants to meet with me and talk to me. And he said, I don't have an agenda. I hope he doesn't. He said, I just have some questions. And he said, I want you to be able to ask me questions. And I said to him, I don't have any questions for you. I don't have any questions for you. If you have questions for your soul, I'd be happy to show you from Scripture what God has to say about Christ and about the forgiveness of sin and about the hope of salvation. But I really don't have any questions for you. You know, that people want, they want to get together and they want to, you know, they want to debate things. That's not how she came. She didn't come with a debating spirit. She came with a desire and a hunger to know the truth. She had heard of his fame. She traveled a long way. She communed with him. And she proved him. She proved him to be wise, and she proved him to be faithful, and she proved him to have the answers that she needed. Look at verse 3. And Solomon told her all her questions. Now she not only heard about him from the testimony of a witness, but now she is hearing from him. The Lord said, they shall be all taught of God. And when we come with this kind of a spirit, he speaks. He does. He speaks truth to our hearts. He's pleased to make himself known. He said, if any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. She heard from him. That's what we need to do. We need to sit at the feet of Christ and hear directly from him. Lord, speak to my heart. You don't hear from the preacher. You hear from God. I've shared with you all how somebody told me one time I needed to speak peace to his heart. I said, I can't do that. I can't speak peace to your heart. That's something only God can do. I can tell you what God says, but the Spirit of God has to take the truth of the gospel and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself is the only one that can speak peace to our hearts. And so Solomon now tells her questions. Don't you love the way the Holy Spirit phrases that? She asked her questions the best way she could, you know, but her questions really weren't that clear, I'm sure, as most folks aren't when they first come. They don't, you know, they can't even really ask the right kind of questions. But aren't you glad that when we come before the Lord, that the Spirit of God is able to clarify our questions for us and give us the right answers to those questions? You know, he makes our groanings known to God, and he formulates the questions so that they make sense. And then he answers those questions for us. Solomon told her all her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. You bring your knees before God, and he's not going to play word games with you. He's not going to hide things from you. He delights in showing mercy, and he delights in revealing his glory. And whatever questions we have about who he is and about how it is he puts away our sin and about how he reconciles us to God and about how he establishes a righteousness for us, He's pleased to show those things to us. And, you know, the Scriptures are just so clear. They really are. This past Sunday night, I was preaching in Sarasota from Ephesians chapter 1. And there was a dear lady who's been there two or three times, a couple times before. And I noticed when I was preaching, every time I'd quote a verse, she was moving her mouth. She knew that verse. 81 years old. Her name is Betty. She'd been in religion all her life. Grew up in South Carolina. and went to Bible college. And I looked at her Bible, and it was all marked up and notes written in it. I mean, that's all she'd ever known. And I noticed Sunday night, all of a sudden, her countenance changed. She became very concerned about what she was hearing. And she came up to me afterwards, and she said, "I've been in religion all my life. I've never heard what you just preached." She said, "When you first started saying it, I raised my hands in my heart, and I said, 'No, it cannot be.'" Now, this was Betty Sunday night. She said, "It cannot be." But then I looked back, and there it was. She said, "It's right there in the Scriptures." Yes! Let me show you the Scriptures there. You know, here's the Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4, "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means what it says. It says what it means. It's just so simple. It's just so clear that Solomon didn't hide anything from her. He didn't talk in circles. He didn't talk out of both sides of his mouth. He didn't say God loves everybody and Christ died for everybody and God wants everybody to be saved and it's all up to you now, but God is God. No, he didn't say that. You know, the message of religion today can't be really even understood. It's just nonsense. They say God is sovereign, but he's only partially sovereign. They say he's omnipotent, but he's only partially omnipotent. You can't be partially omnipotent. He's God. He's the Almighty. He has the right, as the potter, to make from the same lump of clay some vessels of honor and some of dishonor, according to his own good pleasure and will. And he does it all for his own glory. And as I've just read through these passages, look at verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will." Why? "To the praise of the glory of His grace." That's why He's done it. He gets all the glory and all the praise. And Betty sat there, she said, and she had, I mean, like I said, she was quoting Scripture. She had, her Bible was marked. She's 81 years old, been in religion all her life, been to Bible college. So I never heard that in my whole life. How did I miss it? Well, you weren't. You didn't come to Jerusalem. You didn't come to the City of Peace. You didn't come to Solomon. You weren't sitting at the feet of Christ. You've been sitting under false prophets all your life. You've been listening to men tell lies about God all your life. And you've been blind all your life. It's no wonder you couldn't see. Solomon told her everything. We don't have to use doublespeak. We don't have to gloss over things. We don't have to hide things. We just declare the simple truth of the gospel of God's free grace in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people hear it, and they're comforted. Those who come from afar, those who have heard of His glory and of His fame, and those who sit and try Him with the hard questions and willing to listen and commune with Him will hear the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. "For this cause came I into the world, for this purpose was I born, to testify of the truth. They that are of the truth, they hear my voice." They hear, and they believe. Back with me to our text in 1 Kings chapter 10. Look at verse 4. He told her everything. He didn't keep anything back. He didn't have to hide anything. He didn't have to sugarcoat anything. He just told her the simple truth. Told her about her depravity. Told her about her inability told her about how God had chosen a people before the world began, told her about how that blood sacrifice was the only hope of having her sin taken away, told her about the effectual grace of God to make her willing in the day of His power, told her about His keeping His people and presenting them faultless before the throne of God, told her everything. Told her that salvation is of the Lord. It's all of God from beginning to end. He is the Alpha and He is the Omega, and He's everything in between. That's what He told her. And look at verse 4. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen, she's no longer blind. Like Betty, all of a sudden, miraculously, her eyes are open, and for the first time in her life, she sees something she's never seen before. How did I read those verses and not understand them? How did I gloss over that? Well, you were blind. You couldn't see. The Lord has to open your heart in the same way that He opened Lydia's heart. And what He opens, no man can shut. And what He shuts, no man can open. As many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. This queen, obviously, God had ordained her. He had predestinated her. He had given her ears to hear and eyes to see, and she believed. How do we know? Because look what she does. When the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom. The first thing she saw about Solomon was that he was a man of wisdom. God has made the Lord Jesus Christ to be for us all our wisdom. All our wisdom. All that there is to know about God is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. How it is that God puts away sin is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who we are outside and inside of Christ is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in the gospel. The wisdom of God. There's no, philosophy. All it is a study of human behavior, but it doesn't tell us anything about God. Politics, all it does is teach us how to lead and rule over men. It doesn't tell us anything about God. When man by wisdom knew not God, God was pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Science, all science can do is observe the natural world. Doesn't tell us anything about God. God has to make Himself known, and He'll do that through the preaching of the gospel. Medicine, all it can do is prolong life, make life a little bit better perhaps. Most of medicine's only treating the symptoms while the body heals itself anyway, but that's just all there is to it. I had a lawyer tell me one time that lawyers are necessary to keep people from killing each other. And that's about the extent of the law, isn't it? It's about the extent of the law. Education. The world thinks that education is a cure for all crime and poverty. Truth is, if you educate a thief, all you do is turn a carjacker into a white-collar criminal. It doesn't change the heart, does it? It doesn't change the heart. And it doesn't reveal anything about God. She saw the wisdom of Solomon. As she communed with him, she realized that he was the one who could tell her about God. The apostles ask, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And our Lord said, oh, have I been with thee so long that you don't know? You've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. The wisdom of God is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His glorious person and in His accomplished work. Notice what else she saw. She saw the house that he had built. Upon this rock I shall build my church. She saw something different in Solomon's house that she hadn't seen in anybody else's house. She obviously was a woman of great means. I mean, she came with an entourage of servants and wealth. And yet, she saw something in Solomon's house that was different from all the stately palaces that she had ever been to before. If God's pleased to cause a person to sit down and commune with Christ, they're going to see something different here than they're going to see anywhere else. They're going to see something different. Because it is different. It is different. The Lord said our love for one another will convince the world that we're His disciples. There's just something different about God's people and about the church. The world's impressed with buildings. They're impressed with those things that appeal to the flesh. And churches are full of things like exciting music and rousing testimonies and entertaining drama and all these sort of things. And what is there in the church? Well, the Christ is preached. That's what the difference is. The Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men to me. Paul said, we're the true circumcision that worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. There's something very different and very special about Solomon's house that's different from all the other stately places of the world. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Last place in this world I have any interest in going back to is religion. Pretentious, man-made, God-dishonoring religion. Feigned religion. The church is different. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes... You know, there's the church. Members of Christ's church are not competing with one another to prove who's the more mature. They are all like babes, craving after the sincere milk of the Word of God that they might grow thereby. Why? Because they've tasted that the Lord Jesus Christ is gracious. And they want more of Him. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The Lord Jesus Christ is priceless to God's people. And they're always coming. They don't talk about their experience in the past as if coming to Christ was some sort of experience that they're hanging their hat on. No, they're coming right now. They're coming just like the Queen of Sheba. They've heard of His glory. They're sitting at His feet. They're listening to His wisdom. They're rejoicing in what they see in His house. Verse 5, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. They're not running around in frantic activity. They're offering the sacrifices of their lips and the sacrifices of their praise and the sacrifices of their faith. They're offering up their hearts to Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. They're resting in Christ. They're not confused. They're not confused. God's people are not frantic. They're resting. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but to them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. They've got a rock on which they stand, and he is all their hope and all their salvation and all their desire. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the world, even to them which stumble at the word. The clear teaching of the Word of God, they can't see it. They twist it. They rest it. They excuse it. They cut it out. They push it away. Whereunto also they were appointed. They were appointed to this end. They were vessels, as Paul says in Romans chapter 9, fitted for destruction, made of God in order to be destroyed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, a peculiar people, bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, put into the family of God, and made a stone in His church, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You believe that the Lord Jesus Christ gets all the glory and all the praise for your salvation. You know you brought nothing. You brought nothing but your sin. He did it all. He sent you a witness. He caused you to have an interest in the things of God. He gave you a burden for your soul. He revealed to you your need of salvation. He caused you to see that, you know, you say, God won't put more on you than you can bear. That if He doesn't, you'll never need Him. And if He ever puts the weight of your sin on you, you'll know you've got a weight you can't move. He's the only one that can give you that way of escape. And that's what He does for His people. Which in times past were not a people. They know. God's people know that but for the grace of God, there go I. They don't stand and point their fingers at others. They know who's made them to differ. They know everything they have was given to them by free grace. What a wonderful thing it is to be around a bunch of folks like that. I mean, it's different. She saw his wisdom and she saw the house that he had built, and she knew that it was different from any other palace she had ever been in her whole life. And it is different. Once God makes you to differ, you know it's different. You see the difference. And someone says to me, well, it just seems like the same message. I don't really see a difference. I know they haven't heard. I know they haven't communed with Christ. I know they haven't seen. I know He hasn't they haven't asked the right questions. And He hasn't revealed Himself to them. Because when He does, they will be like the Queen of Sheba. Go back with me to our text. She saw Solomon's wisdom. She saw the house that he had built, and the stones that made up that house. Look at verse 5. And the meat of his table. Oh, she was able to fare scrumptuously at his table, as are God's people when the meat of the gospel is preached, when Christ is lifted up, when they are able to feast on His body and on His blood. They know that His body, His life, His righteousness is meat indeed. They know that His blood is drink indeed. They know that they have access to the Father. They know they have a throne of grace. They just know it. They're not They're not eating the husk that swine do eat, as did the prodigal son. That's what the religious world does. They just chew on husk that has no nourishment to it whatsoever. They eat of his meat, of his body. They drink of the river that's clear as crystal that flows from the throne of God. They're not like the goats. You know, a goat will come in here and they'll listen and they'll pretend to eat, and then you know they're goats because they'll leave and go eat trash somewhere else. They won't do that. They see the meat that's at Solomon's table, and they're not settling for anything else. Not settling for anything else. I tell you this story. We had a dear lady here this past Sunday. Her name is Edith, and she lives in Palatka, 2-hour drive from here. And she had been here once before. I don't know when it was, some time ago. And she said, you know, I came. She said, but I just didn't really hear the gospel. I didn't hear the gospel. And she said, I just didn't. And, you know, that happens. I'm so thankful that you all love me and you're patient with me. And sometimes maybe I'm not as clear as I ought to be. And I don't know when she was here or what I preached. But she said, I heard it this morning. And I'll be back. I'll be back. You know, that's just the way God's sheep are. They'll travel however far they need to travel. They're like the Queen of Sheba. When they eat his meat, they want more of it. They've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And they need grace. Why? Because they're sinners. And that's all they want. They just want more grace. She ate of the meat that was at his table. Look at verse 5. And the sitting of his servants. The sitting of his servants. I was telling Ed and Deborah Sunday on the way over to Sarasota, we passed an old religious organization that we used to be a part of, and told them how our mode of operation was to give everybody a job. You know, you had to have a job so that you'd feel obligated to come. And that's what religion's all about. You know, what work must we work? What work must be performed to do the works of God? And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And one of the differences you see among God's people is they're just content to sit and listen. That's all they want to do. They're not running around frantically with programs and business and trying to do this and that and impress one another with who's doing more. You talk to religious folks, and what do they want to tell you? Somebody told me recently, I think, maybe you may have been telling me this. You were talking to somebody, and they were telling you about all the things they were doing for God. You know, and that's just, men just pride themselves in that. Why? Because they're convinced that that's proof of their salvation. What is the proof of our salvation? What is the proof of our salvation? That we have labored to enter in to his rest. We're working not to work, aren't we? We're resisting the temptation of doing something in order to earn favor with God, and believing that the only hope we have is what's been done already through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sitting at his feet. She was impressed. Look what she was impressed with. She was impressed with the sitting of his servants. Such a frenzy of activity in religion. And God's people are just content to sit and hear and feast. Look at verse 5. and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers. All his believers were just, all of his attendants, all of his servants were just in attendance. They were just there. They were just sitting there and enjoying his presence. So it is with God's people. Look at the next phrase, and their apparel. And their apparel. You know, in religion, everybody's got an opinion, don't they? We've been part of religion where you had five or six different groups of people in the same congregation, and you know, everybody was competing with one another as to who was right and who was wrong over different doctrinal positions. And God's people just aren't that way. Why? They all have the same clothes on. They're all dressed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love when the Roman soldiers, when they had the robe of Christ, they said, "It's seamless. Let's don't rent it. Let's don't tear it. There's no seams in it." And that's the way the righteousness of Christ is. He's our apparel. He's our dress. And he's seamless. And we have no interest in renting that apparel. So we just all wear the same wedding garment, don't we? We don't compete with one another to see who's got better clothes. We've all got the same dress, the same apparel. And his cupbearers, they do all things decently and in order. They don't use levity or humor, or they're not flamboyant. They're respectful and sober and serious about their worship. They don't feed the people with junk food and candy. That's the way religion is. That's the way religion is. She was impressed. And his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, Solomon was the one whose all eyes were on Solomon, his ascent as he went up into the house of the Lord. So it is here. All the attention and all the glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was no more spirit in her. Her breath was taken away. She just worshiped. She worshiped. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard of my own land, of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." Oh, his glory. We can't exhaust his glory. We can't exhaust his fame, his prosperity, his riches, his beauty, his wealth. We can't speak of it enough, can we? It's half the story's not been told us yet. There's going to come a day. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, it will be made like him. Then we'll see him in all of his splendor, in all of his glory. Until then, tell me more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. "Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." There's true happiness. True happiness is sitting at the feet of Christ and hearing what he has to say. "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." That's what we say. Blessed be God the Father, who has taken the Lord Jesus Christ and given him a throne. He set him up. And we just worship him. Why'd he do it? Because he loved Israel. He loves his bride. He loves his church. He's loved them with an everlasting love. There's never been a time when he didn't love them. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Oh, she was happy to give. She gave willingly. She gave abundantly. There, God's people, when they hear of Christ, they come. When they come, they commune with Him. When they commune with Him, they hear from Him. When they hear from Him, they see Him. They see His wisdom. They see the house that He's built. They see His servants all dressed alike. They eat of His fare. Their breath is taken away. They worship at His feet. And they confess His glory, as she did, the one whom God had set on the king of Israel, on the throne of Israel. She rejoiced in His reign. She gave what she had. Look at verse 12. Verse 13. Skip down with me to verse 13. And the king Solomon gave unto the queen Sheba all her desire. What did David say? This is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. What? That God has made with me an everlasting covenant, and that covenant is ordered in all things, and it is sure. King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, because that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. She became a first-hand witness of the glory of Solomon. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would cause us to be like the Queen of Sheba, that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we would sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in His finished work. Lord, that You would give to us the gift of Your grace and cause us to be a witness for You. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 131 in the Sopak Hymnal. Let's stand together.